Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to that New Testament Gospel of Luke, written by Dr. Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, by the way, for what it's worth. I want to start with the first two verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days did he eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Or was hungry. So Jesus, we know he was baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came as a dove, remember, and laid it upon him, and the Father spoke out of heaven, and Jesus received his blessing. And right in that one scene, you see Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present at the baptism. But it's interesting to notice a few things here. As the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. So what that says to me is that not all of our wilderness experiences are of the devil. In other words, the Holy Spirit can lead us into places. God sometimes will take us into places where we may not think we ought to be, but we need to be there to grow. But it's always to his glory and to our blessing, although it might bring a little trouble. And as James says, blessed is the one who endures temptation. And it's not always evident to us at the time when we're being drawn into that wilderness experience. And the Jews, they were in the wilderness for what? 40 years. Jesus is fasting 40 days. There's something about that 40. But it took the Jews 40 years to get to the promised land. So Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. Now, I don't know if you've ever fasted, but fasting is awesome. It means to you can actually fast from your favorite TV show. You can fast from I don't know, whatever, you know, but not chocolate or ice cream or popcorn, but you know, those other things that I don't love. So you can fast for that. But what this is it's a total food fast. And I've been blessed to be able to fast from 1 to 40 days, and I know what that feels like. But one of the things people don't realize, they go, oh, I tried that, and I only made it through one day. Well, it takes about 3 days, actually. Once you get through the third day, hunger goes away. Honestly, it goes away. And on the fourth day, usually there's a muddling. The head kind of gets a little foggy, and what's happening is the body is beginning to cleanse, and it dumps the toxins that are kept in our cells into our bloodstream, and it has to be cleaned out. So you get a little muddle-headed. So if I'm going to fast, I try not to be teaching on that fourth day, because I know I'd be duh in the pulpit. But the blessings of that is that once you hit that third day, the hunger goes away. Life gets really simple. You're not planning for eating or consuming a meal or cleaning up afterwards. All of my dishes were a mug, right? And you can enter into a fast either doing juice, and that's a little easier because it's not as radical, and doing juice for a few days and then alternating juice and water and then going straight to water. But once you get into that fourth day, actually you can go out there for weeks sometimes before this hunger comes back. And what it did for Jesus, I've had it come back at the end of a couple weeks, sometimes 3-4 weeks. But he's been fasting 40 days, and he's hungry. That's what happens. But notice that the devil didn't just show up then. The devil's been tempting him these 40 days. The devil... is not omnipresent, but he also is, he's when he's one place, he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on us. And the devil is, Jesus says he's hungry. And the devil tempts us when we're sometimes at our weakest. Sometimes he tempts us when we're at our strongest, because when we are weakest, when we think we're strongest, oftentimes. And this same devil tempted Jesus. He tempted Adam and Eve. He continually opposes God and God's will. He continually opposes us, any of us who follow God's will. So don't be surprised by the devil's tactics. He's a sneaky thief. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, interesting concept, this roaring lion. In the tribe is it the pride of lions, oftentimes as the older lions would, they'd get old and get decrepit, they would lose their teeth, and they would become what's known as the roaring lions. They would sit on the side of a trail and roar, and you know, if you've heard the sound of a lion, that's scary, and it will cause game to run from them. But they were toothless. They can't, they have no bite left in them. And that's the idea of Satan. At the cross, Christ took away his bite, because his bite was sin that he can lead us into. We can be saved through faith in Christ, and the bite of sin and the bite of the devil, the Satan, the roaring lion, is taken away at the cross. Just an interesting sidelight, analogy there. Verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I'd like that. I have a lot of stones in the backyard I'd like to make into loaves of bread. It'd be a lot simpler than mixing all the ingredients and baking it, wouldn't it? But it's not, I mean, that's not necessarily bad, but it's a sin to take shortcuts to what God wants to work in us. And sometimes doing the right thing at the wrong time, kind of like if Moses were to be practicing sea dividing, you know, he was a young guy, just in case he got to the sea and needed it. It's probably a bad illustration, but it's the best attempt I could come up with. But anyway, Satan tempts Jesus. He says, use your godly power. Go ahead, meet your own needs. Don't ask for your daily bread. And he says, if you are the Son of God, in your human form here, do you really know who you are? He's really questioning his deity, because remember, Jesus only walked on this earth 33 years, but he was here before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was here before that. But look at Jesus' response. He says, physical food is not necessary for life. God's word is necessary for spiritual life. While physical food is necessary for physical life, God's word is necessary for spiritual life. And we're all spiritually dead without God's word. In fact, Jesus here, he's quoting Deuteronomy back in the law. It's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The five first books in the Bible. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Interesting point in Luke 3:22, in the last week, God the Father said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the devil's first words in Luke here, in 4 here, in East, the he questions God's word. Are you sure you're God's son? And he just said, this is my son. That's what the devil does. The devil's first words in the Bible are in Genesis 3. And what does he do? He questions God's word. He says, hath God said, when Adam and Eve were about to sin. So Satan tempts us to doubt God, that there is a God, that he is Jesus, that he walked on this earth, and that he is God's word, and he tempts us to not believe in this 66 books of the Bible. And Satan still today tempts us about God's identity. Is Jesus Christ really God, or is he merely man? Is he just a man? A lot of people think, well, he's a prophet. He's a wise man. He said a lot of good things that we should live by, but not God. But he said, here's the problem with that. He said, I and the Father are one. No man can come to the Father except through me. He said things that only deity could speak of. I've heard one of the arguments people will use is the liar, lunatic, or Lord. I don't know if you've heard this. The things that he said are so ludicrous for a man to say he's either a liar, or he was crazy, or he's really the Lord that he says he is. I'm convinced he's the Lord after having studied him for 33 years. So we have to ask ourselves, is God's Holy Spirit leading me? Is the devil leading me off track? You know, who's leading me? Is this more about my time than it is about God's time? But our goal should always be to not question God's will, to seek to fit into his will and not try to fit him into our own. It's a challenge. The moment the Holy Spirit enters our lives, a real battle begins. We want to do the things that we want to do, but sometimes we can't, and we find ourselves doing the things we don't want to do and don't know how to get out of it. Verse 5, that's actually a paraphrase of Romans 7, the Apostle Paul. So verse 5 here in 7 through 7, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, like that. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Just an interesting note, in John 1:3 it says, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Actually, Jesus, part of the Godhead, before time, is the creator. Well, he stepped into time and put on flesh and bones for 33 years, but he is actually the creator, part of the Godhead, from before time. So Satan is offering Jesus things that Jesus has already created. He says, you can have these. And Jesus, I don't know why he wouldn't burst out laughing. I made these. I brought all this to fruition here. But one of the things Satan is trying to do to this man, maybe he didn't realize he was the God-man, is to derail him from his true calling, which is to go to the cross. His destination was the cross. Jesus' goal is to redeem man. He came to seek lost sinners. This is not a let's make a deal kind of thing. Jesus knows where he's going, and Jesus doesn't need Satan's glory. He doesn't need to worship him. He doesn't need to accept this plan from him that Satan will give him all this if he'll just bow down to him, because he has his Father's glory. In fact, sometime on your own, read chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. It's that great high heavenly prayer of Jesus to the Father. But verse 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here's a claim, Jesus saying, hey, I was part of you. I'm part of the Godhead before the world was even created. I can't say that. I mean, I'm getting old, but I'm not that old. And I wasn't here before the creation. So, on the other hand, Satan, back in Isaiah 14, that's a good chapter to read, too, about Satan's I wills. One of the things he said, I will be like the Most High. I want to be as great as God, maybe even greater. So, Satan wants Jesus' worship. He desires our worship. Satan wants the worship that belongs only to God. Think about that. It's still true today. Both Satan and God want our worship. Way back in Exodus, in chapter 3 of Exodus, the Lord spoke and said, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. That's one of God's names, the Jealous God. He wants us to ourselves because he knows what trouble we get into when we worship things that aren't him. So who shall we worship? Satan, a created being, prideful, demonic, a liar, or God, the creator of all things? It seems like, you know, curtain one or curtain two. It sounds like a really easy choice here. And yet many don't see the seriousness of it. I was speaking to a young lady recently that was having such frustration in sharing Christ with people her age because it didn't seem like any of them were interested. And, you know, when you encounter that, just remember that the Bible says, it's kind of like agriculture. Some plant the seed in the heart, some water by coming back and saying, you know, Jesus is Lord. You really need to give your life to him. And some see the harvest. Some say, you know, we'll be there present when someone says, I just need to give my life to Christ. So that's a good reminder for all of us. We do what we're called to do, which is to seed, plant, and water. God gives the increase. He's the one that saves. We don't say. We lead people to the Savior. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him in him only shalt thou serve. So Satan has offered Jesus, worship me and the world is yours. You've heard me say often, God wants our heart. Satan wants our heart too, because with our heart comes worship. We should worship whatever is near to us, whatever is dear to us. And Satan gives Jesus an opportunity to escape the cross, to escape God's will, to escape his calling. And Jesus says, no, get behind me. In fact, Jesus is quoting out of Deuteronomy 6. I mean, he knows the Bible, right? He wrote the Bible, so he knows it. I wish I had it Total Recall. There was there's a little handbook called Halley's Handbook of the Bible. It's about this big and this thick. Great book to have. And one of the things Halley says in there is that we really need to be more churches need to be teaching line by line, verse by verse through the whole Bible. And Halley was one of these guys with a phenomenal memory, and he would go to church sometimes and just recite the Gospel of Matthew, for example. Wow. I wish. I could remember where I left my keys even sometimes, you know, if you can relate. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you." So the Lord still wants our heart. He still wants our worship. And today, there are a lot of gods around us. There's a god of money. There's a lot of god of success. There's a god of this new age. And then the worst slave master of all is that god of that four-letter word, self. We can worship ourselves. If you don't believe me, go read about the people in Hollywood. No, don't bother. Never mind. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, Satan is tempting Jesus to test God. Jump off the temple. He says that he'll hold you up. He's really misquoting Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. See, they're firing, they're having a scripture war here. And he says, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Psalm 91 really just shows God's protection, not an opportunity to use God's power to do tricks. That's not the idea here. And we need to be careful about taking scripture and verses out of context and building doctrines around it. That's how cults grow up. Whenever we're reading a verse and a verse pops out at you and you wonder, what does it mean? Read it before it. Read a half a dozen verses or a chapter even before and a chapter afterwards or at least four or five verses to get an idea of the context that it's written in. And many cults have popped up that just pop out one verse and they'll build their whole church around it. And it's a bad way to do things. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So he's gone. How did Jesus overcome his temptations? It says, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. In Ephesians 6:17, it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is called the sword. You know, we all have a sword we carry around with us. This is God's Word, the sword. So Jesus here, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit and uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the result, he defeats the tempter. He defeats the devil in this. And he's called the tempter because he's continually tempting us to worship the things of this world, to be outside of God's will, to do whatever we feel is right. So Jesus is victorious. The devil goes away, but he'll come back. He is the ultimate repeat terrorist. Know this, that when we have a victory, the devil will flee, but he'll be back. So don't be surprised. See, Satan doesn't want to waste his time. If he can't influence you, like today, for example, he'll come back another time. He'll leave, and he'll come back. He'll leave for a while. He'll come back another time, so be ready for him. Be ready to resist him. Unfortunately, in today's world, way too often, he's resisted too little. Remember how Jesus resisted? By walking in the Spirit, by using the Word of God as a sword of defense. That's how we resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. He wants to be successful, but every time he flees, he comes back. Unless you've noticed, you know, when you get a victory over one sin, you're never tempted again? Probably not. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he's teaching, he's getting noticed, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. If you have a King James, it says Isaiah. It means Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So Jesus, he's in the synagogue for every service. Regular worship was part of his life, and he's our example. Regular worship should be part of our life. And it was customary in synagogue services for a visiting rabbi to read scripture and make appropriate comments at the time. And the anointed scripture for the lesson for that day, certainly not a coincidence, it was prophetically Isaiah 61, verses 1-2. And Jesus quotes the messianic prophecy, which is speaking of himself, telling that the Messiah is here. And here's what it says. The Spirit, this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now he announced that these scriptures were fulfilled in him. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Not very well received. He's here to heal the damage that sin brings. He's here to deliver people from sin. But one thing about this, I didn't have you turn there. The second part of verse 2 says, and he did not read it, "and the day of the vengeance of our God." Because that one tells what Jesus will do at his second coming. And that day hasn't come. We're still waiting. We've only been waiting 2,000 years, which is 2 days in God's time, because Peter said a year is as 1,000 days and 1,000 days is a year. A 1,000 years is 1 day. So he's been gone for two days so far. And he should be back any time now. Verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So their response to Jesus' reading is, say, wait a minute, isn't this a local guy? Isn't he Joseph and Mary's son? They did say that Jesus' words were full of grace. They were impressed that a local boy could teach so well. I mean, how could he do this? But they really wanted to see miracles. They really wanted to see some favors come from him, because after all, this is his hometown. He should do special things for us. But Jesus points out that this doesn't matter for God. God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't favor one town above another. And during Elijah, he speaks of Elijah and Elisha's time here. God did miracles among the Gentiles. But Jesus truly is from God, but they don't receive him. They're just saying, hey, he's the kid down the street. Why should we listen to him? And their rejection of Jesus says more about them than it does about Jesus. Today, many reject Jesus, but that doesn't mean Jesus isn't the Savior. It just means that many don't recognize him as the Savior. It shows that hardness of heart, that unwillingness to believe in Jesus, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Our faith is not always accepted by the world, not understood, because it's spiritually discerned, just as it is in, or it was in Jesus' day. Verse 28, he goes on and says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with happiness, glory." No, wrath. You know what wrath is? That's when you strain and your face gets red and the veins pop out in your head and you get that feeling. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them, went his way. Wow. One of the things they're angry about here is because Jesus said God loves Gentiles too. A Gentile is anyone who wasn't a Jew. The Jews were like, no, God only loves us. Doesn't have enough love for those people too. And they're angry because he accused the people of being unfaithful, unbelieving, like Israel during the days of Elijah and Elisha. Nazareth was his hometown, but they weren't ready to receive him. In fact, in the Gospel of John, in verse 11 of the first chapter, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." They liked the nice things he said. They liked his words of grace, but not the words of judgment. Not that conviction of sin. We don't want that. And so what did they do? They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. Because when they stoned someone, they would take them to the edge of a cliff or a hill and push them off down the hill or down off the cliff. And then they stand above and throw rocks on them, big ones, until they died. That was the execution in those days. They didn't have electric chairs hanging, guillotines, any of that, or gassing. They stoned them to death. They wanted a miracle. He did give them one. He just went back through the mob. he got away. He's an escape artist. I mean, he's God. I don't know what he did. Did he change his dimension so that he wasn't seen? I don't know. But they wanted to kill him. But he went through that mob that wanted to kill him. Why? Well, back in chapter 2 of John, it says, Jesus said, "My hour has not come." In other words, it's not time for me to go to the cross yet. So it's not time for me to die. And it's certainly not going to be by stoning, but by being on the cross. Later in John 17, he would say, "Father, the hour is come," meaning the hour has come for my sacrificial death for the redeeming of mankind on the cross. Verse 31, he goes on and says, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." This is a man with an unclean spirit in him, a demon-possessed guy saying, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." So Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of darkness in this world." What an irony here that the demon that possesses this man knows who Jesus is, but his chosen people in his own city don't. I mean, what irony. But Jesus shows his power and his authority over the spirit realm. In Matthew 11:27, he said, "All things are delivered unto me by my Father." And when Jesus casts this demon out, it shows his power over the spirit world. And the fact is, Christians cannot be demon-possessed because the spirit of darkness and the spirit of light cannot present in the same body. Demons can afflict us. They sometimes can affect us, but they can't possess us. They can't come inside us because if we're born again through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in, and he'll keep demons out. To overcome our fear of evil, these demons and the devils, we simply recognize Christ's power over the demon world. And Satan will even send demons into the church, but they won't be victorious. They might affect us. They might afflict us. A demon-possessed person, greater is he that is in us, that is in the world. I do know of a man who is now a pastor who walked into a church demon-possessed, and the elders dragged him into the prayer room, and he lifted a couple of them right off the ground, and they finally cast, I guess they had some prayer service over me. The demon left. They cast the demon out through prayer. He came to faith in Christ and is now a born-again believer pastoring. So you never know what God's going to do. I'm not that great a wrestler, so I hope none of those come in here, but hey, he'll prepare us for it. Verse 38 and 39, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, and this is Peter, by the way, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now he just rebuked a demon spirit, now he rebukes a fever. So Peter's mother-in-law gets healed of a fever. Jesus was able to see apparently a spiritual cause behind it, or behind this natural illness, that it was spiritual warfare going on. It wouldn't have to be, though, because he could cure on the spot also. But he quickly took her from being down with a fever to being up and serving others. Wow. If you look at that sequence of events here, Peter's mother-in-law is healed, the fever leaves, her strength restored, and what does she do? She looks to the needs of others right away. God gives us health so we can serve others. What a blessing. One of the lessons I think we can get out of this is that Jesus has power over sickness and disease. When you're sick, pray first. Now, I don't know if you heard, maybe I said it last week, Gloria Copeland, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, she said that, what do we have, a deer season and a duck season, but we don't have a flu season? If you have flu, you don't have enough faith. That's a lie. That's bad doctrine. It's called the wealth and health doctrine. It's making them wealthy. It may not be keeping them healthy. I expect if I had that doctrine, I'd hide in my house when I was sick. But anyway, don't fall for that kind of stuff. Jesus has power over sickness to heal us. If he doesn't, we're still in his hands. I always want him to heal me. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, we accept his will. So verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devil also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them or allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So Jesus heals the sick and demon-possessed, both the sick and the demon-possessed. Not only casts them out, but silences them. Jesus heals all. Because he's over all. He can silence all because he's over all. He shows his authority over spiritual entities, and they know who he is. Those in the spirit realm know who Jesus is. But just to know who God is doesn't give you the glory of heaven. We need to receive him as our Lord, and they can't. They won't. That won't happen with them. Let's see, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The people sought after him, they came to him, they stayed with him, so he wouldn't leave them. Hey, if you had somebody that could heal everything that happened to you, it'd be good to keep him close, wouldn't it? And we do, and he's in us. But why did Jesus come? He came to die for our sins, to preach the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God is good news, salvation through Christ, freedom from the slavery to sin and selfishness. I don't know about you, but I'm selfish by my very nature. You can ask my wife. Well, actually, don't. But we have the Holy Spirit to live in us, to live in our hearts, to influence, to take us into the deep things of God, it says. But if you look at Satan's tactics and his temptations of Christ, his first temptation is, don't trust God, trust yourself. You ever heard, into thine own self be true? You got to love yourself before you love others. You ever heard that one? It's a lie. You got to love God first. And he told his first temptation was to get outside of God's will. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And his second temptation was, give your worship to anything or anyone that only belongs to God. Give it somewhere else. Give your worship somewhere else. And Jesus said in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Love God first. His third temptation was, let's twist the scripture a little bit. He tests God, tests Jesus, by twisting the scripture. When 2 Timothy says that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to look into the word of God and understand what it says and do what it says. Jesus spent time alone because he needed it. We need it. I know young people with young families, sometimes moms only get time alone when they go in the bathroom. But I think the idea is don't become so busy that you don't have time to read the word of God. Give yourself time to do that. Even if it means setting aside a TV program or getting up a half an hour early in the morning. But Jesus continued his ministry teaching about the kingdom of God. But isn't that the Christian call? Go ye therefore and make disciples of men, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach others about the kingdom of God because it is. And remember, Jesus was tempted as we are. He did have flesh and blood and bones. He was tempted just as we are. And he resisted. And he's our example to follow. James 4:7, I don't think I read this earlier. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He wants success. If you're not giving it to him, he'll run. Somebody said, when you flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. I like that. Man came to his doctor and said, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. He says, stay out of those two places. You know, so when we go someplace that tempts us to sin, stay out of those places. they'll hurt you. They'll break us. You know, we know where our weaknesses are, and sometimes we just kind of dabble in them a little bit. But if you can't avoid the place, resist where you are, and he'll flee. We overcome temptation by separating ourselves from it or standing strong in it, sometimes resisting when we can't separate. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes that way of escape is to run. Sometimes that way of escape is to stand and pray. But Jesus was tempted as we are. He resisted and won. People say, yeah, but he was God. Well, he was tempted as we are. He was flesh and blood also. And he left an example for us to follow. And we tend to be like those that we honor, that we worship, that we follow. Pray God to give you that strength to follow after Jesus so that we too can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Let's stand and pray. Lord, you are our dwelling place. We do so desire your strength, Lord. When we feel strong, then we are really weak. But when we're weak, then you are strong within us. We want to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, Lord. So help us, Lord. Watch over those that are ill today, Lord, and would like to be here but aren't. I pray you'd work that work in us, Lord, where we would be bold vessels of honor to you, Lord, willing to share the good news with a lost and God-rejecting society that's all around us, Lord. Give us boldness to stand firm in your word and in your strength and in your wisdom and in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.